All right, let me go ahead and invite you to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs in the New Testament, or Old Testament. If you're trying to find Proverbs in the New Testament, you have trouble. But the Old Testament book of Proverbs, we are right in the middle of a series where we're pursuing wisdom together. And hopefully this has been as challenging to you as it has been to me personally. We say Proverbs is a painfully practical book that gets in your business, and that's going to be doubly true today. So Proverbs 16, if you'll go ahead and turn there. I want to start with a brief illustration this morning. The place that I want to take you to by means of illustration was actually Super Bowl 27. Several years ago, and the Dallas Cowboys, my favorite team, it's been a while since they've been in the Super Bowl, but anyway, the Dallas Cowboys were facing the Buffalo Bills. It was late in the fourth quarter, and the Bills were driving on offense, and they fumbled the ball. A defensive lineman for the Dallas Cowboys named Leon Lett picks up that fumble and is headed toward the end zone, his own end zone, to score. And if you know anything about football, you know the opportunity for a defensive lineman to score a touchdown is rare. That never happens. Much less a touchdown in the Super Bowl, right? So, man, he's on the way to his dream, and he's chugging toward the end zone. And when he gets to about the 10-yard line, Leon Lett begins to slow down just a little bit. And he starts to almost kind of do a little jig, so excited about his accomplishment of almost scoring a touchdown. And before he crosses the goal line, he literally holds the ball out with one hand and is going to strut, if you will, across the goal line. Well, in his distraction, he did not see the Buffalo Bills player who was coming up behind him very fast. And before Leon Lett could get the ball across the goal line, inches from the goal line, the Buffalo Bills player comes up and swats the ball out of his hand. And if you know this play, you remember, knocks it out, rolls out of the back of the end zone, touchback, Buffalo's ball. No touchdown for Leon Lett. Now, in an interview after the game, Leon Lett admitted, he said that the reason he was distracted is that he was watching himself on the Jumbotron screen that was in front of him, and did not pay any attention to the Buffalo Bills player coming up behind him. Now, that moment of pride cost Leon Lett his Super Bowl touchdown and instead landed him on ESPN's top 10 bonehead plays of all time. Now, it would have done Leon Lett really well to get up the morning of the Super Bowl and open his Bible to Proverbs and maybe read Proverbs 16, verse 18. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In his moment of pride, Leon Lett went from a moment of greatness to a moment of extreme humility. Now, I tell you that little story this morning to kind of get your attention, but also prime the pump, if you will, that this morning we're going to continue through this study of wisdom in the book of Proverbs. And this morning we're going to deal with an issue, a challenge, a reality in every single one of our lives, and it's this thing called pride. Everybody take a deep breath. Now, I realize there are probably many of you in this room who have conquered your pride. And you are quite proud of your own humility, right? And for the rest of us this morning, we're going to be real honest and admit that pride and the struggle with pride is a constant battle. In fact, you may say, how do I know that I struggle with pride? Well, there is a test that you can take this morning. I actually took this test last night with my kids, and they said, Dad, you ought to do it with the whole church. So we're going to do it the whole church, all right? So here's the test to find out if you struggle with pride, all right? I want you to take your two fingers like this and hold them up in the air, Ready? Everybody? I know, it's kind of silly. Just hold them up in the air a minute. Take your two fingers and place them right here on your neck. Now, if you feel a heartbeat right there in your neck, let me assure you, you struggle with pride. If you don't feel a heartbeat, we have other problems this morning. But I want you to know, as we deal with this morning, let's try not to rehearse in our hearts and our minds everybody around us that has such a problem with pride. But we ourselves have somehow escaped. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles, had a great quote. I put it up on the screen for you. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, "Pride is the one vice in which no person in the world is free." He said, "One in which every person hates it when they see it in somebody else," right? Isn't that true? Man, when we see pride in other people, we just kind of bow up. We go, "Man, I can't believe they act that way." It is very easy to spot pride in other people's lives. But he goes on and he says, "But one in which no person, me included, ever imagines that they themselves are guilty." Reality is, we all struggle with this thing called pride, and man, it is very hard to spot it in our own lives. So even as we begin to talk about it this morning from the book of Proverbs, if you've been reading along in Proverbs, you're now, today's the 28th, so you'd be reading chapter 28 today. We've been reading through the book of Proverbs. We're going to do it again in October again, the day of the month that corresponds to the chapter of Proverbs. So you've had to read a lot of verses that deal with pride. I mean, it's inescapable. It seems to be all over the book of Proverbs, a haughty spirit or a prideful look or the reality that one of the greatest obstacles in our pursuit of Christ, our pursuit of healthy relationships with one another, especially our pursuit of this thing called wisdom. Listen, one of the most obvious and real obstacles in this pursuit is pride. So throughout Proverbs, there's just a ton of verses that deal with this. Let me read some of these to you. Proverbs 29:23. You'll read this verse tomorrow. The 29th says this: "A man's pride brings him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." Proverbs continually contrasts the two: a place of blessing, a place of honor for those who walk in humility. But for man, those who choose the path of pride, it's a different path altogether. Proverbs 11, verse 2. "Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." The place of humility is the pursuit of wisdom. The humble heart is the teachable heart. The humble heart is the heart that recognizes, "I don't have wisdom and I need it." The humble heart is the dependent heart. The prideful heart is the heart that thinks, "Man, I got it covered. I got everything under control. I got this thing." So the path of wisdom is a path of humility. Proverbs 16:5. Now there's a word here in this verse that's a very difficult word for us. We like to throw this word around always speaking of someone else. But listen how God uses this word in verse 5 of Proverbs 16. "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord." Ouch. As we read these verses, you can feel the tension being built that God does not wink at pride. Pride is the thing that will keep someone from ever coming to Christ to begin with, whether it's religious pride, "I'm so good, I don't need Christ," or whether it's rebellious pride that says, "I will never bow that knee to Jesus," whatever it is. Pride is that thing that keeps us from having the kind of relationship we could. Listen, pride is that thing that keeps you from having the type of human relationships you desire. There are some strained relationships in your life right now. You just kind of fill in that blank what that is. But if you trace that back and you get to the root of the tension and the struggle in that relationship, somewhere you will find pride. Somewhere. It's a big deal. Proverbs goes on. Proverbs 6, verse 16 and 17. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him." That's a That's a literary device to get our attention. And the first of the list says haughty eyes. Or your Bible, your translation may say a proud look. Meaning, from a heart of pride, we look at everyone, every situation, with this sense of smugness or this sense of better than or just a little bit superior. It's this haughty eyes. Proverbs 8, verse 13 says the fear, wisdom is speaking here, and says the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I don't know what you hate. God hates pride. There's a lot of reasons for that, and we're going to show you some of the reasons for that this morning, that pride is such a big deal to Him. And I'm going to be just real honest with you as your pastor this morning. It's hard to get up and preach on pride because you feel like you're saying, I don't struggle with pride. I need you to know God has worn me out this week. I'm reading Proverbs, but I'm also reading a book. I'm going to refer to it several times, called Humility, a really short little book written by C.J. Mahaney. If you need a good read, pick that thing up, called Humility by C.J. Mahaney. Incredible book on pride and humility. And man, God has done work in my heart this week, and it's a continued ongoing work in all our lives. This thing of pride may be the issue right now in your life that is hindering your relationship with God, and you don't even realize it. This thing called pride may be the thing in your life that's keeping you from this contentment that you're longing for, or these healthy relationships that you desire, or you're wrapped up in fear and anxiety and worry, and all of that flows out of the root sin of pride. See, there are a lot of manifestations of pride. If I go to my yard and there's this big weed coming up out of my yard, right? And I get that weed and I pluck that thing off and I throw it away, but I don't deal with the root, guess what happens? That sucker comes back not too long from then. What? Because I didn't deal with the root. Pride is the root, and there are a ton of manifestations of it in my life and your life. So we're going to do our best this morning by the power of the Spirit and the Word of God to expose the pride in all our lives and then cry out to God, Lord, we desire to walk in humility before You. There's a verse, Jesus said this in Luke 14:11. I'll just read it to you. He dealt with pride throughout the New Testament, especially the manifestation of pride Jesus dealt with in the lives of others was that religious pride of those religious leaders who felt like they had achieved and accomplished so much because of their spiritual accomplishments, they were significantly superior to everyone else. That's an ugly form of pride. But there's one verse I want to show you very quickly, and we're going to come back to this verse in a few minutes, but a ton of verses in the Bible about this whole thing called pride. But James chapter 4, verse 6, for me, is the one that, man, it wears me out. James is quoting Proverbs 3, 1 Peter 5, Peter quotes it as well. So this idea is, at least in your Bible, three different times. James 4, 6 says this, speaking to believers, two followers of Christ, he says, God opposes the proud. Now that word opposes is not the idea of just withdrawal or from a it's literally the word of stiff arms or holds at a distance, meaning we can be followers of Jesus Christ. Active, man, we're busy, we're involved, whatever you want to call it, but because our heart is a heart of pride, our motives are not in the right place, we can actually be working in opposition to God. Whoa. Other half of that verse is incredibly encouraging. He says, but God opposes the proud, but man, He gives grace to the humble. One of the key verses to walking with Jesus Christ. Humility is a place of abundant grace. It's the idea, if you want to try it on your own, you want to do it by yourself, you want to live your life, you want to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, God, I got this. God, okay. God, I can't. God, I need You. God, I'm desperate. There is grace for the one who walks in a place of dependence. So for us this morning, I'm going to ask a couple questions. We're going to talk about this thing called pride. We're going to try to get our hands around what it looks like and how it manifests itself in our life a little bit. And we're going to do that actually away from the book of Proverbs. I'm going to take you to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah 14. So go ahead and take your Bible, open up to Isaiah 14. A couple books ahead, toward the end of the Old Testament. It's a big book, 66 chapters of Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 14, verse 12 is where we're going to be. I'm going to try to give you four realities about this thing called pride, then try to give you some helpful application as we fight this thing in our lives by the grace of God. Isaiah 14, verse 12, let me tell you the setting and what we're about ready to read. The prophet Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is writing about a king, an earthly king. He's a very prideful, a very arrogant king. And the passage goes from describing this earthly king to then describing the one who is behind the earthly king, Satan himself. So what you get here in Isaiah 14, and there's another passage in Ezekiel 28, we won't have time to look there, you can write that one down, that literally tells you what happened at the beginning when Satan fell. When Satan himself sinned, Ezekiel says, unrighteousness was found in his heart. Here in Isaiah 14, you see the very first sin ever committed. What was it? Well, Adam and Eve, right? The apple. No. Way before that, pride. Found in the heart of your enemy and my enemy. And then he took that and tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, and they fell. So let's take a look at how pride got its beginning in Isaiah 14 in the heart of your enemy. Verse 12 says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn. When Satan committed pride, pride was found in his heart. He was cast out of heaven, then went down and tempted Adam and Eve. How you are cut down to the ground, you have laid the nations low. Verse 13, you, Satan, said in your heart, the beginning in the heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. What you hear in the voice and even the heart of your enemy is this, I will, I will, I will, I will. Five times it's repeated in these few verses. And what it shows us and what it teaches us is the essence of pride itself. And I want to show you that this morning. I want to show you four things we learn about this thing called pride from Isaiah 14. Okay? Here we go. Number one. Pride begins in the heart. It's a heart issue. Here we see in verse 13, but you, Satan, said in your heart. Satan was created to be the chief of angelic beings. He was created the most beautiful angel ever created. He was created to bring glory to God. His purpose was to point to the greatness of God forever and ever and ever. And somewhere it seems here that ever... Now listen, this is so applicable. Ever so subtly in his heart, in his thinking, watch this, his attention, listen, began to shift from the greatness of God to what? Himself. The attention began to shift ever so subtly to himself. And then you see this progression. Pretty soon the focus was no longer on his dependence upon God. His existence was no longer his focus on God. There was this subtle shift, watch, from God to self. From dependence to independence. Pride is fundamentally attempting a propensity to live independently from God. So Satan takes the same temptation and he begins to, after he fell, he tempted Adam and Eve with the same thing in the Garden of Eden. We don't have time to look at it this morning. You can go read Genesis 1 through about verse 13 or 14. Read the temptation. Hear the subtlety. He says to Eve, listen, eat this fruit. Take this fruit. Because God knows that if you eat this fruit, in the day you eat it, your eyes will be open. And Eve, hey, you will be like God. ever so subtly there in the Garden of Eden, the shift in Adam and Eve's heart shifted from God, who was their provider, their sustainer, their joy, their everything, to what? Themselves. It's the essence of pride. Pride ultimately is self-focus, self-absorption, trying to live independently of God. Listen, you and I on a moment-by-moment, daily basis battle with this propensity that all our hearts have to turn, whoop, on self. Away from the joy of your soul, Jesus Himself, to begin to look inward to self. And the scary thing is it's so hard to spot sometimes. In fact, at least here as we talk about this, there's two different forms that pride will take here. One of them we think maybe is a little bit easier to spot. The other one is so subtle in our own lives. One of the forms here is that pride can focus on how wonderful we are, can focus on our own accomplishments, our own abilities, what we bring to the world, our own importance, our own strength. So it can focus on our own importance, but at the same time, pride is the exact same, but it takes on another face, and it can focus on how miserable we are. And I think in church circles, that one's probably the one that we see a little bit more. The idea of focusing on my failures, my inabilities, my inadequacies, all how miserable I am, or woe is me, or take on the victim mentality. And all you're doing is either way, either how great you are or how miserable you are, guess who has the focus? Beth Moore, an author, had a great quote about this. We'll put this up on the screen. She said, "Pride is the opposite of humility. We have a serious pride problem that masquerades as low self-esteem. Pride is self-absorption, whether it's absorbed in how miserable we are or how wonderful we are. Either way, it's a prideful heart because you are the focus." And let me just strongly encourage you, this is to me as well, when we allow our hearts to drift to the place where we become so focused on self, we become so focused in our own little world, we become so focused on me, let me just tell you, that is an awful place to live. Because the joy is gone. The purpose is gone. You begin rehearsing. The only voice you begin hearing is your own voice. And listen, your own voice left to itself will not lead you to truth. It will not lead you to freedom. It will lead you to bondage. Some of the most desperate situations I find myself in is when I'm listening to my own voice. I'm listening to myself instead of, Jonathan Edwards said this, instead of listening to myself, I need to be speaking to myself, and I need to be speaking to myself truth. Or man, you find yourself in a place of bondage. And that's the lie of pride. So pride begins in the heart. Second, let me go through these quickly. Pride naturally promotes self. Not only does it begin in our heart, pride promotes self. Verse 13, Satan said, "I will ascend." Ascend means to lift high, to raise up. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Satan, something happened here that is exactly what happens in your heart and my heart. This is very important for you and I this morning. Listen to this. The reality is that when we shift our focus to self, and all of our attention and all of our affection and all of our energies begin to be focused on self, the reality is that the object of worship in our life is then self. We begin to worship ourself. You would never call it that, but it's subtly self-worship. And here's the snare. Listen. And the reality for you and for me is this. Whatever we worship, or whoever we worship, whatever is preeminent in our thinking and in our minds and in our focus, whatever we worship, we will naturally be committed to make sure others worship that as well. Now, there's some awesome positive applications to that. When you open your Word and you're spending your time with God and you have those moments of unrestrained worship when you're focused on the greatness of God, and we come in here as a church and we sing and we worship, one of the reasons we come together every week is to pull us out of ourselves, take the attention from ourselves to focus on something bigger and better than yourself, that's God, and then be sent out of here. Whatever you worship, you will be committed to making sure others worship as well. But man, when you're self-focused, that's true of you too. Man, you really want people to see you. And I want people to see me in a particular light. So how does this manifest itself in our lives? Let me give you some fruits of this in our own life, the way this manifests itself. And this may step on our toes. It steps on my toes, so just hang on. One way is vanity. Vanity is kind of the simple preoccupation with my appearance or my image. You know, it's kind of like the person you never met a mirror you didn't like, right? You just got to, you know. We got to laugh at that, but it gets more significant as we go. Another one is boasting. And you really want people, your favorite topic of conversation is self. We kind of see those. Those are easy to spot, but let me give you some more. Another one is a critical spirit. Now, a critical spirit's a lot more serious because a critical spirit takes this idea of the shift from Christ to self, and then we have a practice of when we meet someone or when we're in an atmosphere with someone, we begin to somehow find fault with them. And man, that's real easy to do. To find fault with people. And the reason we want to find fault with them is this. In our thinking, if I can, Ed, I'll use you for example. If I can find a fault with Ed in my mind, then Ed becomes a little lower, and guess who goes a little higher? Me. And I've lifted myself up. That's pride. And man, that is very hurtful to relationships. That's incredibly hurtful to your witness. A critical spirit, because there's gossip. Gossip is not a root sin. Gossip is a fruit sin of pride. Why do we gossip? Because if I can share something with Jeff about how bad Ed is, then somehow, guess what? Ed is brought a little lower and I'm brought a little higher. And that all comes from a heart of what? Pride. And that destroys relationships. That impacts families. That hurts church unity. Man, a unified church cannot be a church where everybody's looking out for number one, right? Then there's hypocrisy. Man, I've got to wear this mask. I can never be honest with you. I can never let you know who I really am. Because, oh, then you will just see me as so. And I want you to see me as. So we lie. And we run from vulnerability, and we run from community, and we run from things called life groups because somebody might find out what's really going on in my life. That's so detrimental to our souls. So pride begins in our heart. Pride seeks to promote self. Thirdly, very quickly, pride, according to this passage here, claims privileges. Man, pride has a lot of expectations, meaning Satan said, I will sit in the mount of the assembly. I'm going to take this high seat. I'm going to take this place of honor. And you know why he thought that? Because in his heart, he really thought he deserved it. He had rehearsed his own greatness so much, he really thought he deserved it. And here's what happens. When we continue to rehearse either our greatness or our own broken, whatever it is, when we constantly rehearse ourselves, here's how that manifests in our life. We claim privileges. Here's what that shows up like. Bitterness. What? I don't get that. Bitterness comes from a heart. Bitterness flows from frustration when we do not receive what we felt like we rightly deserved. Now hang on, this is huge. Some of you right now are inhibited in your relationship with God, your fellowship with God, because there is a root of bitterness in your heart because somewhere, somehow along the way, God let you down. Or God did not do what you expected Him to do. or God did not fulfill. God never lies. God always keeps his promises, but somewhere God did not meet your expectation. Some of you right now have a very strained relationship with somebody. And somewhere along the line, there's probably a root of bitterness because they hurt you or wounded you or offended you. And maybe you humanly have every right to be hurt, but you're carrying around this root of bitterness because you're thinking, I did not deserve that. I deserve better. And it is a killer to your soul. It shows itself as discontentment. Discontentment is ultimately a fruit of pride. You know why? Because no matter what you have, no matter what God blesses you with, it's never enough because you think you deserve more or better or bigger. And the point is, that is a horrible jail cell to live in because you'll never be satisfied. And you're never able to say, Father, in your goodness, you have me exactly where you want me, doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. You know what's best for me. It can show itself as ingratitude. Oh man, when we see an ungrateful heart, don't we just despise that? I mean, really? You know what an ungrateful heart basically says? I deserve that anyway. What's the big deal? You only gave me what I deserve. You can see how pride manifests itself in so many different ways. Beth Moore said again, pride cheats us out of contentment because we think we deserve better. Fourthly, pride begins in the heart, right? Pride promotes self. Pride claims privileges. Fourthly, finally, pride depends on self. Pride depends on self. You depend on yourself. Five times in this passage, the enemy said, I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. Pride basically tries to live your life independent of God, and even more than that, I was reading that book I mentioned to you earlier, Humility by C.J. Mahaney, and Charles Bridges in there is quoted as saying this, he's an author, he says, when we do that, when we operate in the realm of pride, it's exactly what the enemy is doing here, this helped me so much, he said, what we're doing is ultimately you are, now watch this, we are contending with God. You're trying to take a place that only God has in your life. You're trying to root him out of that seat in your life. You're contending with him when you act in pride. You're ultimately saying, God, you're not capable of being God in my life. I'm going to assume that position. It's my will, my abilities, my capacities, my strength, my accomplishments, what I want. And it's just, I will, I will, I will. And here's what you're saying. You're saying, God, I'm a better God than you are. And I'll just tell you, I don't make a very good God. And neither do you. You try to assume that position in your life that God sovereignly assumes and owns. Listen, it is a place of bondage. It is a place of misery. It is a place of anxiety. How does this manifest itself in your life and my life? I'll give you a few ways. One is it manifests itself with incredible anxiety. What is anxiety? Anxiety flows from you trying to take a place in your life that only God can assume. I can't be God over that situation. I can't be God over that future. These things are completely out of my hands. So God, you're going to be God and I'm not. Listen, let me tell you a good way to start your day. Begin every day by this reality. God, you're God and I'm not. I'm talking to myself. Because I don't make a good God. I live in a place of bondage. I live in a prison of self when I go there. It shows up as anxiety. It shows up as fear. It shows up as frustration. Some of you are hitting a wall in your life right now. You are so frustrated with God because he's simply not doing what you think he ought to do according to your will. God loves you more than you can imagine. His plans for you are so much superior and better than anything you can ever dream. Here, maybe the best takeaway you could have all day. By the grace of God, would you allow God to be God in your life and not you? and not me. Shows up as anxiety, shows up as frustration. This last one is probably the place it shows up more than anything practically in our lives. And I'll just tell you, this is a painful conviction to me. It'll probably be a painful conviction to you. So let's just share in this together, all right? As followers of Christ, pride shows itself when I'm trying to be God simply by this: prayerlessness. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness ultimately is an expression of my pride, because here's what I'm saying. We begin our day and we go through our motions and we take to our responsibilities and we assume all these things that God's given to us, and we want to be the best husband and father and pastor, and I use my example and all these things. And I begin my day and I go through my day, and we would never say this to God, but when we don't bow the knee before Him and we don't open His Word and we don't say, God, You be God and I'm not, here's what we're saying. God, I got this today. I can handle whatever comes my way. I can handle whatever frustration. I really don't need You today, because I'm going to operate independently from You. You say, I would never say that. I say it every day in one way or another. So do you. So prayer is a way to begin your day. When your eyes are first open and you roll out of that bed, have some verses ready for you, that the first thought of your day is this, and I'll tell you, this is freeing: You are God and I'm not. And God, You be God in my life and not me. God is opposed to the proud, but what's the promise? Man, He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. So what do we do with all this? Very quickly. John Stott said this, put that quote up, he said, in every step of our Christian growth and maturity and throughout every aspect of our Christian obedience and service, our greatest foe is pride. Our greatest ally is humility. 1 Peter 5, Peter says it this way, and I'm going to give you some words of encouragement and application to this, and we'll close coming out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter says this: all of you, who's that? Us, right? All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God, here it is again, is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse goes on, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's an exhortation. That's a command. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, cast, hurl, throw all of your cares on Him, because He's God and He cares for you. So I'm going to give you four things really quick. Oh, these are fast. How do we do that? These are not perfect. We'll close our time with this. How do we humble ourselves like Peter calls us to do? Number one, recognize we are prideful people pursuing humility by the grace of God. I can't recognize that on my own. The Spirit of God is going to make that clear to me. And don't focus too long on how prideful you are, because there's the vicious cycle. But recognize before God, God, I am a prideful man pursuing humility by the grace of God. Secondly, how do we humble ourselves? Continually shift our attention to Jesus Christ, and particularly to His cross. Say, why do you say it that way? Because as you read through the Word of God and you read through Scripture, what you need before you is the picture of ultimate love and ultimate humility. Jesus Christ is that. Particularly Philippians chapter 2. We read it earlier in our songs when we were singing together. Write this thing down. Go home, look this up, begin to memorize this if you don't already. Philippians 2, 1 through 11. It's the picture of the humility of Jesus Christ. God took on flesh, emptied Himself of the privileges of deity, walked among us as a bondservant, humbled Himself, He washed His disciples' feet, He took your sin and my sin, was nailed to a cross. He did not deserve it, but He did it as the most incredible act in all of eternity of humility. And if you gaze upon Jesus and you gaze upon the cross and His resurrection, man, how can you ever have this pride in your heart? continually fix your eyes on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thirdly, daily acknowledge our dependence in prayer and feasting on His Word. Man, one of the things I've been so encouraged about for you and for us as a church is hearing how many of you have taken this Proverbs challenge seriously and you're in the Word of God. God is speaking to you. You're not just coming hearing me or somebody here rant every weekend. I mean, you are hearing from God on a daily basis from His Word. And it is God by His Spirit through His Word is the only hope fixing on Christ to deal with your pride. A prideful person can't defeat their own pride. Jesus does that. As you walk with Him in daily dependence in prayer and in His Word. And then fourthly, coming out of 1 Peter, cast all your anxiety on Christ. I mean, it's what Peter says here. Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And as you walk through your life, as you walk through your day, yes, you've focused on Christ, you've begun your day that way, but there are the unexpected things, the things out of your control that enter your mind. And what is the first response when one of those things enters your life? You begin to take it on yourself. How am I going to handle this? What am I going to do about this? You begin to contend with God. Say, God, I got to figure this out. God, I got to fix this. Peter says, first response, God, I know I'm going to have a step of obedience. God, I know there's things you're going to be calling me to do. But my first act is going to hold it out to you and say, God, I'm going to throw this on you. You're God, and I'm not. You're God, and I'm not. That's where I want to live. That's where I want you to live. God is God. We're not. He is opposed to the proud. Man, He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of your loving, faithful, sovereign, good God. Amen.